Welcome back to another Sound Truth interview. I'm joined with my good friend Steve Brown from Key Life Radio, and he is with us today as a part of the many voices for that one message, a good friend of the Songtime Ministry. Steve, it's so great to have you with us.
Adam, I love being with you, and as you know, I love Songtime. Mm-hmm. I was a part of Songtime before you were born. And I go back a long ways, and I love what you've done with the ministry. Mm. Your sermons, your teaching, your faithfulness, you're making a major impact, and I appreciate you.
Well, we appreciate you as well. I know that you have a long history with our founder, John DeBrine, but you also started out here in ministry. You were a pastor here even on Cape Cod, weren't you?
Yeah, my first church was a student church when I was a seminary student at Boston University. And let me say, before we go any further, that my educational credentials do not reflect my theological views. When I went to that graduate school, and they're just this side of wacko liberal, I was one of them. And God used John too. God intervened in my life, and that's how I became the spiritual giant who's talking to you now. I actually, some major changes happened in my life when I was in that church in East Dennis. And then shortly after, I served the church on the South Shore in Quincy, First Presbyterian there, before eventually coming to the sun and fun of Florida and serving in Miami for some 20 years.
You know, it's really your testimony, and we've talked about it before. You've shared it with me. It's a remarkable testimony, and that's what drove me to really want to talk to you about our subject for today. As you know, every year we hold a conference here on Cape Cod, and this year we would have loved to have you come and visit us and be one of our speakers, but alas, the circumstances didn't allow for it.
sometime we'll do that.
Absolutely. We would love to have you back here. You deserve a vacation. I know you live in Florida, but you deserve a vacation. Well, your testimony is pretty remarkable, and our theme for this year has been all things new. That's the theme for the whole year, but our conference was going to focus in on 1 Corinthians 5, which tells us that you are a new creation. That's a very important subject to cover, but it's a really it's one I think that a lot of people don't understand in full what it actually means.
That's true. We have a tendency to interpret Scripture through the lens of our culture. And we have a Christian subculture, which is the people of God, the covenant people. And we say and believe a lot of good things, but you have to watch it, that you don't go beyond where Scripture goes. And that verse you quote in 1 Corinthians 5 is certainly an important and wonderful verse and promise. It's not telling you to do anything. It tells you who you are. And I'm a new creation in Christ. And Adam, I really am, but not in the way that a lot of people think. I'm an old guy, as old as dirt. And by the way, Adam, if you want to hear the truth, ask an old guy, because he doesn't have any thing to lose. I'm not looking for another wife. I've got enough money to pay my mortgage. I'm not looking for a church. And frankly, I don't give a rip. So I'm going to tell you the truth. And let me tell you the truth. I thought I'd be a lot better by now than I am. When I was young and on Cape Cod, I looked to people like John DeBrine and a bunch of others, Harold John Ockengay, so many others, Sidlow Baxter, I could go down the list. And I thought, I'm not there, but I'm young. And if I read and study the Bible a lot and work at it really hard, if I'm nicer than I want to be, if I'm kinder and more spiritual, then I'll be like them. And now I'm old and I'm not that. And that's been a severe mercy. What does it mean to be a new creation? It means that before you weren't loved, and now you're loved unconditionally. Mm-hmm. It means that you're going to get better. Philippians 1:6. I may not be where I thought I'd be, but I'm certainly better than I was. I love better. I'm more obedient. I am kinder. I'm dealing with my anger in ways that I never did. And I didn't have, Adam, I didn't have a thing to do with that. Mm-hmm. That was Jesus. And I'm not saying that to be spiritual or humble. It really is true. And I would say to those who are listening to us, if you're worried about getting better, and I never met a Christian who didn't want to be better than he or she was, quit worrying about it. That's the worry of God. And you're going to get better, I promise, on the authority of God's word. But that's not even the issue. The issue is I'm his. That's new. I've got a worldview that fits everything. When I look at the chaos of the world, the riots and the protest and the pandemic, I have something that tells me what that's all about. And I understand it. I don't understand it perfectly, but I understand it. Mm-hmm. When the doctor tells me I have cancer, when it comes my time to die, when I feel so guilty that I think God is through with me, I've got a place to go that's free and forgiving. And most of all, I've learned to love more than I did before. You, Adam, you can't love until you've been loved. Mm-hmm. And then you can only love to the degree to which you have been loved. And boy, when you think of the cross and that kind of amazing love, that's what it means to be a new creature, to be loved. And because you're loved, you're able to love other people. I didn't mean to go on so long. That was a long answer, more than you wanted, but listen, I'm old.
It's good. It's good. It's a great reminder, as we've actually been working our way through this year, John's writings. So we looked at the Gospel of John. We've looked at the Epistles of John. And now we're in the Book of Revelation, so the prophecy of John, the vision of John. But in all of
if you get that worked out, let me know, man. We'll do a book together.
But one of the themes that John uses quite a bit is being in Christ. And I mentioned the wrong reference before. I said 1 Corinthians 5, but it's actually 2 Corinthians 5, which is actually 3 Corinthians 5, because we don't have the first letter, right?
And we're both Bible teachers. We should have gotten that right.
But fortunately, there's grace for us. But 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, those who are in Christ are a new creation. I think that's a really important point. And that's John's point, right, in his gospel and in his epistles, what it means to be in Christ. That's what's so significant about this.
Oh, yeah. Oh, it really is. If anybody says they're not a sinner, they're a liar, and the truth is not in them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, it's good news. You know what I did this morning? I wrote to a professor. In fact, she's one of the leading Kantian scholars in America. And she's being attacked for her faith. And I quoted 1 John 4:4. Again, I could be, I have to be careful. We're Bible teachers, but I'm not a navigator. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's part of being a new creation, too.
Yeah. I love the in John 17, where Jesus is talking about the vine being in Christ, being grafted into the vine, the true vine. And when we understand
that, Adam, that's John 15.
John 15. Oh, look at you. See, correct me again.
We're going to edit this. I'll tell you, I've made about 8 mistakes, and you have too. Nobody's going to listen to us
I know,
anymore.
Right? What are we talking about, being a new creation, if we can't even get this together? But in Jesus claiming to be the true vine and in inviting us, it's all about, as I have loved you, you ought also to love one another. You mentioned that being a new creation is that you are loved, but it's also something that has changed in you, that you have been shown love and your eyes are open, you're aware to it, you're awake to the truth of love, that you want to love other people. Doesn't your desire change when you're a new creation?
Oh, incredibly. You know, before, I wanted what I wanted when I wanted it. Now, Jesus screwed that up, and I want what I really... You know, Adam, I'm honest about, you know, I really am a sinner. A lot of people, I was in Pittsburgh once, and there was this doctor on the front row, and I was teaching this whole conference, and he kept looking at me funny. And when it was over, he came up and he said, Brown, I've heard preachers and missionaries all my life say they were sinners, and you're the only one I ever believed. And I am, and the gospel applies in our lives as well as our salvation. But let me tell you something about me. You never met a man ever in your life who wants to please God more than I do. Mm. And that was the gift of being in Christ. Mm. I can see. I know what's right and what's wrong. I don't always do what's right and sometimes do what's wrong, but I know. I know what it means to walk the Christian walk, and I find that by His grace that it's happening even in my life. And someday, going back to John, it doesn't appear what I am, what we will be, but I know that when He appears, I'm going to be just like Him. That means no more struggle. That means purity. That means goodness and righteousness. It means knowledge, but not yet.
I remember when I first placed my trust in Christ, when I first realized what salvation was. You know, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I heard the gospel multiple times, and thankfully my sisters were kind of witnessing to me and evangelizing me. And when I finally got it, when the light finally went on, I remember my life really being changed. I remember even at a young age, I was excited. I wanted to share this good news with everybody. But that was a long time ago. And I have to admit that even after all those years, I feel like I've lost a lot of that kind of passion and ambition and desire. That can be hard to wrestle with, especially when we think about the fact that we're supposed to be a new creation. Shouldn't we be getting better and better every time?
Well, no, the Bible says you won't get better and better every day, every way. There'd be two steps forward and one and a half backwards. But Adam, what you experience is what every mature Christian experiences. It's a part of the severe mercy of God. Thomas A. Kempis said that sometimes thou dost withdraw thyself from us, that we might know the sweetness of thy presence. And he's talking about the feelings that we have. Interestingly enough, I just got back from the Cove, which is the Billy Graham Training Center in the mountains of North Carolina. I taught a seminar, and there was so much sanitizing and masks that I felt like I was teaching in a hospital. But the theme for next summer when I'll be teaching there is exactly what you just brought up, the dark night of the soul. That is a phrase that was used by St. John of the Cross. And if you have seen Mother Teresa, and she was messed up theologically, but boy, did Jesus love her and did she love Jesus. In her diaries, her letters, her autobiography that was published posthumously after she died, she talked about that dark night of the soul that she experienced for almost all of her life. She never could believe that God had loved her. And yet, look at what God has done through her. And He does the same thing with us. I think it was Edmund who said, Adam, that you should never doubt in the dark what God taught you in the light. And so, welcome to the club. We go through times of dryness. Don't be shocked by it or surprised that Scripture has warned you. Keep trucking and doing what you know you need to do. Keep preaching the truth. Keep teaching it on song time. Keep ministering to the people that God sends to you. And if Scripture's right, sometime, maybe today, maybe next week, it may be a couple of months, you'll be quiet and you will hear the soft sound of sandaled feet and you'll rejoice.
We're working our way through Revelation, as I mentioned before, and in the first letter to the church in Ephesus, right? The reminder is that they had lost their first love. That's what we're talking about here, is just this idea that you can be inundated with all the right theology and do all the right work and still get to a place where you're questioning your relationship with God. That's a real dark place that people can end up in if they're not reminding themselves daily of the gospel.
Yeah, that's what Luther said. He said we have to preach the gospel to each other, lest we become discouraged. And I think that's verily true. As you know, as you're going through the book of Revelation, those seven church letters will drive you nuts, and they can be a legalist play field if you're not careful. Mm-hmm. You have to interpret them right. You still can't lose your salvation. Jesus still loves you. When you go through that dry period, your first love seems to have gone. Don't let it throw you. Scripture's given you plenty. And you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I don't care where you go or what you do or who you hurt or how often you miss your devotions. You're still clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I can live on that. That'll get me through the dryness till I get to the other side.
You've got to get back to the first things, right? Ephesus, get back to the first things, get back to the basics, get back to the reminder and the repetition of the gospel. That's what you've built your whole ministry on. What Songtime is built on is getting back to those basics, reminding people of the gospel by which we're saved.
It's so important. We walk it as well as come to him by it. You know, we evangelicals have thought as the gospel was just a plan of salvation. And, you know, once you got it, then let's go on and move to discipleship and growth and spirituality. But that's not what the Bible teaches. As you, and again, it's John, as you came to him, walk in it. We walk in the gospel. I have to remind myself and you every day that you're forgiven, that I'm forgiven, that we are loved beyond. Adam, you should have met my father. He became a Christian 3 months before he died, and he was a drunk, and he did everything bad. But let me tell you, he loved me with such love. I can, after all these years, I think about it. He didn't go to church unless my brother and I were doing something, and he'd sit on the back row, and then he would leave as soon as we, and he didn't think there was a party unless we were a part of it. And my brother and I have rejoiced in that and wanted him to come to Christ. And finally, on his deathbed, a doctor did what we tried to do for years. My father didn't think he was good enough. And this doctor said, Mr. Brown, you have 3 months to live, and we're going to pray. And after we pray, I'm going to tell you something more important than what I just told you. And he told him the gospel. It's sad that my father didn't live in it because he went home very shortly after that. But he could have, and you and I can. It's the gospel. It's the truth, it's old news, it's new news, and it's always good news.
I'm reminded, you know, this idea of being a new creation, of the importance of distinguishing that from glorification, because I think it's an easy line to cross. There is a lot of things about us that are new, but there's a lot of things that have still got to be refined.
Oh, yeah. C.S. Lewis called that in the Corinthian passage, and I'd tell you where it was, but I've already made so many mistakes, I don't want to do that. But C.S. Lewis, that place where everything will be burned up, but the foundation will remain, that's called a Protestant kind of cleansing. What do the Catholics call it when you rest in a place before you go to heaven or hell? But anyway, that's our Protestant one, where everything's burned away. Yeah, glorification and sanctification and are different. And glorification is what we're going to be. Sanctification is what's happening right now. And that's enough. In Ephesians, Paul said that God has given us a taste of the Holy Spirit so that someday we'll know the whole thing.
I think in this context, when we're talking about a new creation, the work is started in us. That gives us hope that of the promise that we will have a new glorification, that we will be completely new, that it's not just about, you know, cleaning us up and kind of getting rid of the calluses. It's a complete transformation, isn't it?
Oh, totally. You know, I know this is Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's glorification. And that's a promise. What God begins, he always ends. Mm-hmm. And you can rest on it. And it's not your work anyway. You know, where you referred to that John passage and the vine, grapes on a vine and limbs on a vine don't work hard to grow. They don't go, oh man, I got to grow. I got to really work on this and produce some grapes. It doesn't work that way. It's being in him, which is what we are. And it's not our work. And he's going to do that work no matter what we do, so we can relax and get a milkshake.
I love it in, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the end there, it says, the new has come. You know, there is a sense of the already but not yet, right? There's a taste of that hope of what we have, but we've been given it. We have that hope that is in us of what is yet to come.
That's so... And by the way, to those who are listening, if you're not a Christian, we're not preaching. This is the reality of what the Christian faith is about. The old has been thrown away, and behold, the new has come, a new way of living, a new way of seeing, a new way of walking, a new way of laughing, a new way of crying. It's all him. And, Adam and I both have experienced that, and we'll repent of any self-righteousness that we're feeling, but it's real. It's not a sermon.
Well, the reason I wanted to talk to you is because you're quite possibly the worst person that I know, so I knew if I could talk to you, you could give me some help.
Thanks
and some
a lot, Adam. But I am.
Yeah.
I agree with you.
Yeah.
You got to have somebody around who's worse than you or you'll get discouraged.
Yeah. Yeah. It makes me feel better about myself a little bit. But how are you specifically new? What is better about your life for knowing Christ?
Everything. I mean, it really is. You know, one of the good things about being old is that you look back and you remember where he found you. And I do. The emptiness, the loneliness, the guilt, the not understanding, what's it all about, Alfie? All of that. Camus was my hero. My major was philosophy. And Camus said that the only question with which modern man must deal is the question of whether or not he or she should kill themselves. A total meaninglessness. And being a new creature changed everything. And I don't want to be arrogant about it. And in fact, I don't think God shows us our growth much, because we'll get self-righteous about it. and he knows that he gives us an inch, we'll take a mile. But occasionally he gives me flashes of what I was and what I am. And it's amazing. I love people that I used to pray for their deaths. I'm absorbed in Scripture. I've been studying Scripture and God's Word all these years. Adam, and I know you can identify with, it's hard for me to think a thought without thinking of a text. I'm a better father. I'm a better grandfather. I'm a better husband. I follow the commandments of God, not because he won't forgive me if I don't. He does that all the time. But because I know what's right and what's the best way to live. And as I say, and as you said, I'm the worst person you know. and that's good, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul was clear about that too. He said, "The good I want to do, I can't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I do." Good heavens! Who's going to deliver me from this body? Now, if that was true of Paul, it's true of me. It's a saying worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul didn't say, my testimony is that I used to be a sinner and killed Christians. He said, I am present the chief of sinners. And we all are. The reason I can say these things, I know the truth about everybody I talk to. And you too, Adam, you're young and you got more hair and you're more spiritual, but you're as messed up as I am. And Jesus likes you too. Not as much as me, but he likes you a lot.
I was going to say he likes me probably a little bit better, but you're probably right. I think in the context of this, a lot of people can be really discouraged, especially if they're going through all of this self-doubt and self-incrimination on their own, and they're not vocalizing it. If there's not a place for people to publicly confess their sins and to share that in a community, you know, when we make a public confession together and we preach the gospel at the end of that, if we're not doing that on a regular basis, we can give people the false impression that we are all walking around with our best foot forward and smiles on our faces. I've been to a lot of churches where I say we talk a lot about grace, you know, we preach the gospel, but if I look across the audience, everyone's got a scowl on their face, and I'm like, I'm not sure, I'm so sure we've figured it out quite yet, you know?
That's true. You know what I did not too long ago? I did a day of a breakaway day at Wycliffe's mission here in Orlando, and the Wycliffe people are really spiritual, and I thought, why in the world did they invite me? This is awful. At least I won't have to go back again. And you know what happened during that day? The missionaries who spoke, and there were a bunch of them, got up and confessed their sins, talked about their loneliness and their fear, and I thought, you know, this is what church is. This is why God put us together. It's not a gathering place for good people who want to invite other people to come so they can become good too. It's a hospital for saints. And we misuse it when we pretend to be something we're not. The church is not a safe place, and you know that, Adam, and I know it too. But it's getting better. I think we're sitting on top of an awakening, and it's right at this point. It's at the point of the gospel and grace, because people are tired of faking it. And when you come to the end of yourselves, God always says, finally, now let's see what we can do. And I'm praying that he pours out his spirit first on the church, a dry and thirsty church, and then on our nation, a dry and thirsty nation. And when he does that, places will become safe. And you can tell people the place where you're hurting, which is the way God designed it. And we, you know, religion makes you weird, doesn't it? You and I have both been doing this most of our lives. And boy, you have to be careful or you'll turn into something awful. Mm-hmm. And Jesus will still love you, but that's not something he likes. Mm-hmm. He wants us to be authentic. And don't you hate that word? It's overused. But that's what it is. It's saying, look, this is me. I'm messed up. I'm needy. I was in Nashville for a grace conference recently, and the pastor of the church, a mega church in a bad area of Nashville, opened the Sunday morning worship service with these words. And he had said he was going to create a church for ragamuffins. And this is the way he did the call to worship. If you're needy, if you've been ostracized, if you've done stuff that's bad and you think God's through with you, if you're marginalized, if you're afraid, if you're a sinner, if you're lonely, Jesus says, welcome. You're at the right place.
I was sharing the gospel with a young man recently, just a few weeks ago, and he came to my church and he said, I want to get closer to God, but I just got to tell you, you know, I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to stop sinning. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. So I just want you to know that up front, I want to get closer to God, but I'm not going to stop sinning. And I don't think I've done anything really, really that bad. You know, I've never murdered anybody. And I said, well, you know, we're going to get to that in just a moment, but I got to tell you something right now. I sinned today. And he just was floored. He was absolutely floored. He sat back in his seat and I said, it's not... You're stuck on the wrong thing, and you're focusing on the wrong thing. And I shared within the gospel.
That's right.
And what a change when you understand the gospel, that changes you. That does definitely changes you. You can bring all your resistance to it, but you're going to change when you know the gospel and put it into your heart.
That's so true. And that's the only way to holiness. It's not elbow grease. It's knowing how bad you are. Martin Luther taught that. The reformers taught that. It's clearly taught in Bible. And we think that we'd rather do it ourselves. And as a result, we get worse and worse. Mm-hmm. The only method of sanctification that works, the only way that holiness works, is exactly what you said. Mm. I know. Listen. When you're my age, I've tried it all several times, and I know what works and what doesn't. And that, his love, the gospel, makes us better.
Yeah. It's remaining in Christ, remaining in that vine, keeping close to Jesus, and seeing that new that he has given to us, he has promised that he will come back, and then we'll make all things new, a new heaven, a new earth, a new glorified body where we will rule and reign with him. This is just a foretaste of what's yet to come.
True. That's a pleasant thought, isn't it?
Mm. Well, our time here is drawing to a close, but would you mind praying with us and praying for us and encouraging us? I know that we have a lot of people listening in that need to be reminded and encouraged to draw closer to Christ, even though it hurts to do so, because as they are being made new, we have that hope of newness that has already come.
I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence absolutely amazed that we're here. They told us that if we were good enough, if we were pure enough, if we were religious enough, that you would be pleased and accept us. And we tried. But we couldn't pull it off, and we were going to leave with tears when we heard your voice. Welcome, child. Welcome. And we came running. Father, thank you for this time with Adam. I ask that you would bless Songtime and his leadership, anoint him with your spirit. And thank you for this time where we were able to share the gospel with each other. The fact of your unconditional love and acceptance. We rejoice. We don't understand it, but we rejoice in it. Now, Father, bring everybody who's listening right now into that. give them joy that they're loved. And Father, give them the grace to live their lives remembering it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We've been talking with Steve Brown, who is with Key Life Radio. You can find out more information about their ministry below. But also, if you want to find out some of the books that he's written, he is really an authority on the subject of being a new creation and really knowing how to overcome sin by the grace and the love of God. His books, When Being Good Isn't Good Enough, and his most recent one, Talking the Walk, which is a really a great book. You can find out more information, again, by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or visit our website at songtime.com. Steve, I can't thank you enough. It's always a great privilege to have you and talk with you, and it's a joy. It's always fun. But also, thank you for condescending off of your throne of glorification to address all the subject of what it really means to being a new creation.
Adam, your benediction. I've loved the time. Thank you.
God bless.